Are you hearing this microphone now? Good, very good, thank you. And I've been amazed at how the Holy Spirit just kind of takes the different messages and blends them together. And I think the same is going to be true this morning, and we thank the Lord for that. Brother Russ did start the church originally just about a year and a half before we did, and so we were acquainted. And so I always figured when I run into some issues or problems, he's probably seen those. So I've called him a couple of times, especially in those early days, and he was such an encouragement, mainly just to say, hey, that's not the end of the world. It's going to be all right. God will see you through that. And so I appreciate that. And Dr. Reynolds, again, thank you for allowing us to be here. I think as we approach the end of the letter to the churches in Galatia, Paul has made his case very strongly to the Galatian believers. I think even as in chapter 5, he related the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. I think that was even part of his argument, relaying the works of the flesh to the Judaizers and the law, and in the way that we ought to be, and Paul tried to be, and the Galatians should live with the fruit of the Spirit. And I think we'll see that here at the end of Galatians chapter 6. And such a rich chapter, you know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see the wonderful teaching of restoring a fallen brother. And I think often Paul at the end of his letters would almost tie up some loose ends and almost give us some nuggets that weren't directly related. They weren't unrelated, but not directly related to the letter. And in verse 6 there, he says, talks about being generous to those who teach you God's word. Down in verses 7 and 8, the great law of sowing and reaping. And then in verse 9, let us not be weary in well-doing. Just continue to do well and continue to serve the Lord, for in due season. And there's a whole rich teaching in that. That's in God's timing. That's in His plan. That's in His will. And that doesn't always line up with our plan. You know, what we need to learn is not to be discontent and not to be demanding of God lining up with our timing and our plan, but we need to learn how to get on His timetable and on His plan. And so he said, for in due season we shall reap if, and so often that conditional promise, we fail, we fall short, if we faint not. I wonder how many times we have fainted, we've given up, we've thrown in the towel just on the brink of God giving us some wonderful blessing. Then in verse 10, as God gives opportunity, he said, do good unto all men, and God certainly especially unto them who are the household of faith. And but this morning I want to take the passage from the end of the chapter. And I want to look at, first of all, verse 16, 17, and 18. Then we're going to jump back up to verse 12. And so let's pray, and we'll get right into the wrapping up the first letter, the first book we're looking at to the Galatians. Father, we do thank You. Thank You for all of the messages to this point. Lord, thank You for these Berean believers who are coming hungry to search the Scriptures daily. And Lord, I pray that You would give us a nugget, give us something that would help us from Your Word. And Lord, we look forward to the rest of the Founders Conference. Bless in special ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Look at verse 16, if you would. The Bible says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon it, the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And I like that in verse 17, Paul says that he bears in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had certainly paid a price in ministry. He had certainly borne physical scars from the beatings and the scourging, from the shipwreck, from the running for his life in different cases. And all of that he took willingly for the cause of Christ to be furthered. I think he also bore some not so easily seen emotional scars. I think he had been betrayed. Demas hath forsaken me, he said there in the scripture. I think those who troubled him throughout his entire ministry, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And of course, we're not fully aware of all of the hurts, all of the betrayal, all of the evil that was done toward Paul to try to hinder the work of God and to try to hinder the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But he was certainly glad to bear all of them. He was happy and willing to go through some things in his body. He was willing to go through some things in his spirit so that others could benefit from his scars and even from his imprisonment in Philippians, and we'll be looking at that here. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. And so Paul understood, whatever marks that I have borne in my body, whatever emotional marks I've borne, have all been for the purpose of God's word and God's work and God's kingdom to be furthered, the furtherance of the gospel. By the way, shouldn't this be true for us? As long as others benefited from our suffering, from Paul's suffering, as long as the cause of Christ moves forward, Paul was glad to suffer. He was willing to be used of God in that capacity. Now, that's a whole different kind of Christianity than what folks want in our day. And I'm not necessarily talking about our churches, but it even is in our church. We want a watered-down brand of Christianity that is a life of convenience, not consecration. We want a life where we're not asked to do anything hard or go anywhere inconvenient or give anything sacrificially, but that's not Bible Christianity. That's not the Christianity Paul lived and the kind of Christianity he's teaching to the Galatian believers. By the way, we all can agree that salvation is free, but it certainly wasn't cheap. It cost the Lord Jesus everything, and it certainly encourages in us a life of willing, loving, committed service to our Savior. Now, I think that's important because I think as he finishes out the book and the letter, he wants to differentiate to the Galatians the life that he lived, and I think he wanted to show a very stark contrast to the life that these Judaizers, these false teachers, were choosing to live. And a little bit maybe subliminally, but I think they were very different. You see, I believe Paul accomplished something for the cause of Christ, while the Judaizers simply critiqued what others were accomplishing for the cause of Christ. They were the ultimate armchair quarterback, and I think we'll see that here in just a minute, who never completed a pass in a game, never had to avoid a pass rush, never had to run for their life, but yet they would sit and they would second guess, and they could sure tell you all of the things that the coach did wrong, the quarterback did wrong. And that was a different mindset than Paul had and that we should have. Paul was willing to bear the marks of the Lord Jesus in his flesh. But go back up to verse 12, and I want you to see the kind of life the Judaizers chose to live. Look at verse 12 there together. Paul said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Okay? Paul bore the marks of the Lord Jesus in his body, They desired to make a fair show in the flesh. In other words, he was showing how the Judaizers ultimately were motivated by the flesh and by fleshly motivations. He said, they constrain you to be circumcised. That was part of the law that they were trying to convince them to add on to their salvation, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ. There was some aspect of their relationships that if they did not teach and constrain these things on the Gentiles, that they themselves would suffer some persecution for the cause of Christ. And they were not willing to do that. They were not willing to bear any of the reproach. I'm reminded of that passage where it says, let us go outside the camp with the Lord Jesus to bear the reproach that goes along with the kind of Christianity that the Lord has called us to. Look at verse 13. He said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so they want to make a fair show in the flesh. And there's an aspect of it that's hard for us to understand, but they were glorying in the flesh. And here Paul cuts to the heart of the matter. What was motivating the Judaizers? Their appearance to the brethren, their appearance to other Jews who thought like they thought, maybe some politically powerful Jews, maybe some religiously powerful Jews. They felt a constraint to please them more so than they felt a constraint to please the Lord. They felt that they needed to impress them and glory in that than they did the cross of Christ. And here's the thing this morning. It's either about him or it's about us, but it can't be both. It's either about him or it's about us. And it just has been the desire of my heart these 14 years pastoring that it all be about him in everything that we try to undertake as a ministry. We can't try to make a fair show in the flesh, as Paul said about the Judaizers, and at the same time find glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not share his glory with anyone else. The more we seek to be somebody or to make a show in the flesh, the less God is going to be involved in any of it. You just mark it down. God's not going to be involved in that seeking, self-glory seeking. That's why John the Baptist said in John chapter 3 and verses 28 through 30, that great passage where he reminds his followers that he's not the bridegroom. John said, look, I'm not the bridegroom. The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. I like what he said. He said, fellas, I'm going to have to decrease. There's going to have to be less of me now so that there can be more of him, so that the Lord Jesus can increase. And that's what Paul's teaching. John said, look, I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And John said, his day has come. And this is his day. And he's going to take center stage. And I'm going to drop back. And I'm going to have less of me. I'm going to decrease so that there can be more of him. By the way, John said, I'm happy for him to have his day because I'm his friend. And I want him to have the glory. And I want him to have the glory in this matter. By the way, I've done enough weddings now that I have seen my share of parents forgetting that the wedding day is all about the bride and groom and not about them. And when that happens, and you've probably seen that from time to time, that simply makes a mess of everything. And when we forget that it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross of Calvary, and we desire for it to be more about us, we make a mess of everything as well. And that's what Paul was teaching these Galatian believers. By the way, when I first got saved in a church, I was in the military and a good Baptist church there, an older preacher. And he used to pray something that initially in the early days of my salvation, I pondered. I wondered what it fully meant. He would pray, Lord Jesus, now hide me behind the cross. as I bring the message today. And I didn't fully understand, and through the years, I've realized that he was saying what John the Baptist said, Lord, let not this message be all about me, but let it be about the Lord Jesus. Let folks see the Lord Jesus and not necessarily the preachers. And so Paul was telling them and teaching them that the Judaizers were more concerned about how they appeared to men than what they were, than they were about being faithful to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in verse 12, where he said they desired to make a fair show in the flesh. They knew that there was a stigma in the cross. They knew that. And they wanted to avoid that at all costs, because there were nails involved in the cross. And if we're going to be faithful to the cross, and if we're going to glory in the cross, and if we're going to elevate the cross, and if we're going to live a consecrated life like the Apostle Paul did, crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, then there are going to be marks to bear, and there is going to be nails involved. There were scars involved in the cross. And that was very distasteful to the Judaizers. They didn't want to have any, they wanted religion, but they were denying the power thereof. And the power of anything we do is found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they didn't want that. They didn't want to be identified with that. They wanted the limelight and were more concerned about being seen. Let me just relate this maybe a little bit as it applies to church work. I've had people through the years come and volunteer for what they think are the glamorous jobs of ministry. And I'm talking about it now even, but in the very early days when there were just a few of us, and they would come in and very gladly volunteer for those jobs that were in front of people, those jobs maybe singing the solo or what they felt like were the glamorous jobs, teaching the auditorium class. And you know, there were folks that have come and been used in those areas of ministry. But what God is looking for is those who say, you know what, no job is too small and no job is too minuscule. If it's for the Lord and if it's for the ministry's sake, and if it's for the cross, then I'd be willing to do anything in the work of God. I was leaving church a couple weeks ago, and we have a few interns that are college students and Bible college students, and we pay them very minimally, and that's part of the arrangement. We give them money so they can have gas and eat, and they come and serve and have meetings and learn behind the scene working of a ministry. And one of the wives was washing the windows on the doors. We have three double doors at the front that lead into the foyer. And you know how those are at the end of a Sunday, the little kids just putting their hands and all that, and just the traffic. And so she was on her own, wiping them down, Windexing them down so that they would be ready for church on Sunday night. And I noticed her, and I stopped, and my wife was with me, and just said, you know what, I appreciate that servant's heart that you have. And I'll tell you what, God is going to take you and your husband far with that kind of spirit when it comes to ministry. And I said that because I related to her a story of how for the first 2 years of getting the church going there, every Saturday night, our family night we went down to the church. And we cleaned the church, and we made sure the chairs were straight, and we made sure the books were right, and we made sure the offering envelopes were ready, and we made sure the bathrooms were clean, and we made sure the yard was ready, and we just wanted to serve God's people. And if that meant cleaning toilets, or if that amounted to preaching what turned into a larger congregation, it really doesn't matter, because it's not about the show. It's not about making a fair show in the flesh. It's about the Savior. It's not about the show. It's about salvation. It's not about the show. Someone said very well, we should live and serve for an audience of one, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. It should not be. It should not be, oh, what are they going to think? Or am I going to impress them? Or did they like that? It should be, was he pleased with that? Oh, was that something that brought honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Matter of fact, that's so good. That bears repeating. We should live and serve for an audience of one, and that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but some just get enthralled with the show. I mean, some, like the Judaizers, just get so enthralled with what the flesh gets out of it. One of those ministry types troubled John in his day. In 3 John verse 9, he said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Can you imagine John not being welcomed with open arms into a church gathering? And can you imagine the audacity, one that is so disconnected from the will of God and what's right, that would say, no, John, we don't need you here. I'm in charge here. He loved to have the preeminence. He wanted the limelight. He loved the show, and he would not give that away. What a troubling attitude to have, because my Bible says that Christ alone should have the preeminence. Isn't that what Colossians 1:18? He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he should have the preeminence. I like that. In everything in ministry, in everything in our church life, everything in our individual lives, he should have the preeminence. There can only be one head, and he's the head of the church. There can only be one who has the preeminence. That's the difference between being a prominent position and being the preeminent one. There's only one in the preeminent spot, and that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, such a huge difference between the attitude that the Judaizers took and the attitude that Paul took. In verse 12, they said again, they desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And while they gloried in their flesh, Paul said, and look at verse 14 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory. He said, and you're listening to them to this point, and you've kind of gotten caught up in their slick words, and you've kind of gone along with that, and let them glory in the flesh if they want to. But Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. In other words, he said all this stuff about the law is nothing. We're one new creation in Christ Jesus. And so they took the glory in the flesh. But Paul said, and Brother Russ related that, Philippians 3:3, he said, have no confidence in the flesh. While they wanted to make a fair show in the flesh, Paul said, I'm not going to have any confidence in the flesh. Paul understood that in his flesh dwelleth no good thing. And Peter said this about finding glory in the flesh. In fact, turn there to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 24. 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 24. Peter said there, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. In other words, the Judaizers are glorying in the flesh. They want to make a fair show in the flesh, and all of that is so temporal, it's so fleeting, it's going to die away, it's going to die off. He said, the grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away. And Paul said, I'm not going to glory in the flesh or in talent alone or in personality alone. Now, God uses personality. God gives spiritual gifts, and He uses talent that is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. It is not in it for the glory of self, but is in it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, I'm not going to glory. He said, if I'm going to glory, it's going to be in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the cross alone. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, at first that sounds like a nice Christian thing to say, but it's important to remember all that the cross stood for. That's why Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You see, the cross was a place of death. And we've seen that several times in these last few services. Not only was it the worst death imaginable by the Romans for the worst of criminals, but for us it is a place where we're crucified with Him. It's a place where we need to even picture ourselves on the cross with Him. We were crucified there. Galatians 2:20, Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm not living it in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so that cross was a place where death took place. And Paul was saying, I need to die daily to self, and I need to die daily to this flesh. And you and I will too, if we're going to glory in the cross, if we're going to decrease so that the Lord Jesus can increase, if we're going to crucify the flesh and crucify that, we're going to have to die daily. But the cross was also a place of redemption, where sinful man's penalty for sin was paid, where the thief on the cross heard, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And the cross is a place of new beginnings. It was for me 32 years ago. Thank God for that day. As an 18-year-old single guy in the Air Force, really never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And the first time I can ever remember hearing a clear presentation, I said, man, that's what I need. In fact, the guy said, hey, if you died today, you going to hell or heaven? And I said, are there any other options? I didn't know. I grew up in a Methodist church, and what we did go. And I said, man, I don't want to go to hell. And so bowed my knees, and I remember weeping and trusted Christ as Savior, got up off my knees and said, man, this is such a great thing. I need to share this with, I've got brothers that need to hear this. I've got parents that need to hear this. And the cross is a place of redemption, and thank God for the cross. So let's glory in the cross and what it stands for and what it represents. Let's not allow the flesh to rise up and get in the way. And that's what that preacher meant when he said, Lord, hide me behind the cross. Let's not get between the cross and others. Let's get behind the cross and let the cross take center stage and let it be lifted up. Oh, Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. It just seems like sometime in ministry we're trying to draw all men to a personality or trying to draw all men to other things than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, let's glory in the cross. In our music at our church, we clap for the music and we clap for specials and different things. But I always remind our folks, look, let's be clapping for the message and for the master and not necessarily just the musician. And when we leave a service, let's say what a great sermon. Let's say what a great Savior. Oh, let's decrease so that He can increase. And let's let the Judaizers be the ones glorying in the flesh and trying to make a fair show in the flesh and trying to convince others that this is the way to go. Let's get on Paul's side and let's not glory save for the cross of Christ. Every time we sense the flesh begin to push itself to the forefront, and maybe our feelings get hurt a little bit, or maybe we feel the flesh trying to take center stage, well, let's get back maybe to this passage and remind ourselves that what we need to glory in is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. And Lord, we're so grateful that we have opportunity to minister, to serve, to sing, to preach, to teach, just opportunities to be involved in the yoke with you, working, serving with you. And Lord, we're so grateful that through it all, we can glory in the cross. Thank you for that cross. Thank you for all it represents. Thank you as we approach Resurrection Sunday and Easter Sunday here in the next couple of weeks that, Lord, it's all about the cross. And thank you that we were crucified with you on that cross. And may we daily die to self, and may we daily die to the flesh. And Lord, may we, as we decrease, as this flesh decreases, may you be glorified, may you be lifted up, and may we glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.